Okay, we'll pick back up over in Galatians and chapter 5. Paul's addressing the false teachers that have come into Galatia, the false doctrines that have been taught, warning against them, and seeking to instruct the brethren there as best he can. We can't know anyone's heart, but Paul has a great concern for the saints in Galatia that they've been perhaps led astray. The Lord knows those that are his, and those that are his, none can take from his hand. But we don't know. And as we talked about even last week, I don't think Satan really knows for sure who the elect are. He probably would have been just like you and me for a while there. He probably thought Saul of Tarsus was a great sinner and he was going to ultimately be in his domain, but he wasn't. He was one of God's elect, and the Lord used him to preach the gospel to the Galatians, and he used him to write this letter that we still benefit from today. In Galatians 5, in light of what Paul had written before, and our standing in Christ, and the fact that we're children of the free woman and not the bond woman, he said in verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Now, you can't mix grace and works. You say, well, I got grace, I'll mix a little bit of works in there. Works makes you a debtor to the whole law. And if a man is circumcised in order to be saved, or to increase his standing with Christ, he's obligated himself to those things, at least externally. "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." There is no true and eternal justification by the law, but if man strives for that, Christ is of no benefit to him. It means that Christ's death and atonement means nothing. If we do something, if we can accomplish something, and that includes our own puny little man-made decisions as well. Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, the God the Father, the eternal covenant, that was the decision that was made, and it was made in eternity before we were. And God ensures that those that are his are given life and repentance and faith and drawn to embrace him. "For we through the Spirit," in verse 5 Paul says, "for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." We're looking for that day. We're not completely righteous in this life, and we cannot be. We ought to be conformed to the image of Christ, and we ought to be seeking to be conformed to the image of Christ, but we still look forward with hope to that righteousness that when we'll be as him, as he is, for we'll see him as he is. "For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." God knows who his elect are, and he has his elect amongst all the peoples and all the nations of the earth. And circumcision, that external rite, meant nothing. To the Jews, it pointed forward to some truths, and it established them as a covenant nation. But unless they truly understood what it was pointing for, it accomplished them nothing. "And in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." That God-given faith, that faith of Christ, is the only faith that avails. And if it's genuine faith, it works by love. It brings forth fruit. It shows evidence. And Paul's going to get into details of that as we continue on in this chapter and those to come. In verse 7, where we've been for few weeks now. Paul says to the saints there in Galatia, you didn't run well. You know, you had a good start. It all seemed to respond to the truth. Who did hinder you? Who hindered you? These false teachers, Satan, that would throw these stumbling blocks, these hindrances. And yet, the accountability, the responsibility, remains with us. You can say, well, who did hinder you? But he goes on to say that ye should not obey the truth. See, they're the ones that did not obey the truth. We're responsible. We're accountable. Now, God is sovereign. He's working His perfect will. There's His decree, and it's going to be accomplished. But that does not absolve us of accountability and responsibility. Ye should not obey the truth. You know, you can't say, well, y'all remember I used to talk about Flip Wilson theology. He was an old black comedian. Some of you remember him, some of you don't. And he had an alter ego. One of the characters he had was Geraldine. And when she did something wrong, you know what she said? Devil made me do it! Devil made me do it! Devil didn't make you do it. You did it because you wanted to. It was no. There were hindrances placed in your path. No, there were those who would hinder you. It was you who did not obey the truth. And so we need to understand our own accountability, our own responsibility, that ye should not obey the truth. And truth is something that's not just acknowledged. Truth is something that's not just recognized. Let us see, one of the presidential candidates talked about, you know, we're more interested in truth than in fact, the facts. And I think that was Uncle Joe that said that this past week or so, along with some other things. And I that's kind of a paraphrase of what that young communist woman that's in the House said recently as well. You know, that, well, truth is more important than facts. You know, truth is truth. They're not your truth and my truth. The truth is based upon the facts. You can't separate those things. I think Joe was confused, but that young lady that came out and said that, she meant it. You know, the idea of most people today is, you know, there's your truth and my truth, and you know, what's important is, you know, that we believe those things, that we acknowledge those things. The fact of the matter is, those who believe the truth, the truth of God, the only true truth, with God-given faith, they obey it. They live it. You know, I remember a preacher friend many years ago on his calling card he gave out and said, you know, if you don't live it, you don't believe it. If you don't live it, you don't believe it. And the Apostle John writes about some of those things too, you know, about the coming of the Lord. If you claim to believe the Lord's returning and that doesn't purify your life, John said, you're a liar. You don't believe those things. Or you can say with your lips, I believe those things. But if you really believe those things, they'll have an impact. They'll make a difference. And Paul said it's important that you obey the truth. If you really believe that truth, it would be obeyed. It would be manifested. And we don't know the hearts of others. We can only see what's manifested externally. And so, at times we have to struggle with them. We have to contend with them, as Paul is with the saints here in Galatia. And the truth be known, probably at times we struggle and contend with ourselves. that we might know that truth, that we might walk in that truth, that it might be manifested in our lives. And so Paul continues on there, and he says in verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. These things you've heard, these inclinations, these doctrines that are being communicated, they're not of God. He says this persuasion, and that word can be used in a positive sense, and oftentimes it's used in a negative sense of a deception. Essentially, you know, this deception cometh not of him that calleth you. These false teachers don't bear the truth of God. They were not sent of God. It's important to be able to distinguish and determine. Dare I use that word, discriminate? That used to be a good word. Someone who couldn't discriminate was immature, was a juvenile. Discriminate means to be able to distinguish between things. And Paul says it's important that you be able to do this persuasion. These things the false teachers are bringing are not the truth of God. They were not sent of him. Oh, they said they came from James. They said they came from the big church in Jerusalem. Paul says, I want you to know something. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. He's not talking of himself. He's talking of God. Listen, all ministers are not true ministers. All proclamations are not to be heeded. And some folks will say, I hear them say, silly things like, well, I respect all men of, they'll say, of the cloth or whatever. I don't know what cloth it is. This cotton shirt I'm wearing or what? And I respect all men of the cloth. Well, you ought not. Many of them are false teachers. And they're teaching false things. Listen, God didn't respect all the men of the cloth. Here's what he said to his prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23 and verse 21. He said, I've not sent these prophets. Well, they claim to be prophets. They claim to be ministers of God. God said, I've not sent these prophets. Yet they ran. Yeah, they claimed. I've not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I've not spoken unto them, yet they prophesied. Listen, if they didn't get it from this book, God hadn't spoken to them. And if God didn't directly reveal in the Old Testament to a true prophet, it wasn't of God. Satan's got his own little messages and books and doctrines. I've not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I've not spoken unto them, yet they prophesied. But if they stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, listen, God said, I didn't send these people. They've spoken, but I haven't spoken to them. God said, if they had stood in my counsel, if they had been sent by me, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Listen, if they were true prophets, it would have made a difference. People wouldn't have continued on just like they do. Most churches today, you know, you come as you are and you stay as you are. Don't matter. Drunkenness, fornication, whatever. It's just as long as you're here. God said, look, I didn't send these prophets. I didn't speak to them, and if they'd spoken my word, they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. The sad state of churches today is evidence that they're filled with false prophets. Preachers who are afraid to say what this book says. Lord speaks to another prophet. He says, you know, they come and they say, he said. They said. And that's the state of affairs today. Folks, churches embracing sodomy. I mean, churches that used to be true churches way back when. I mean, it used to be in America, anywhere. You know, if you said you were a Baptist, it meant something, because it usually cost something. Today it means nothing. Got so-called Baptist churches, and women preachers, and sodomite preachers, and on. People are afraid to speak the truth. God says, look, if I'd have sent them, and if they'd spoken my truth, it would have made a difference. And so, these false teachers were clearly from the evil one. They were clearly his emissaries. Paul says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Brother, all persuasions are not the same. You know, sometimes we used to speak that way. You would say, well, I'm of the Baptist persuasion, or I'm of the Catholic persuasion, use that sort of language. Brother, all persuasions are not the same. All beliefs are not true. All beliefs are not equal. Paul says this persuasion didn't come from him that called you. There's folks out there that actually believe that it doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you're sincere. You know? Just so long as you're sincere. That's all that matters. And I used to use that example. I've heard people say that before, and I looked it up this time as I was coming through here. As far as I can tell, the first person to actually write that down and put it forth was Charles Schulz, the creator of Peanuts. And I don't know if he really believed that, or if that was just he put that in the mouth of a lioness that was looking for the great pumpkin to come. But Charles Schulz, as far as I can tell, is the one that was credited with having said it doesn't matter what you believe, so long as you're sincere. I'll try to give him the benefit of the doubt. So maybe he didn't really believe that. Maybe it was just his cartoon character speaking. Regardless, maybe a little kid could believe that. But how could an adult believe such a thing? The people that would say that sort of thing wouldn't. I don't know about today. I used to be able to say these things. But people would say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you were sincere. You know, they would never think of saying it doesn't believe what you think the sum of two numbers is as long as you're sincere. But today I'm not sure anymore. With all this new math they have, and what did they call that thing that they came up with? The new math, they had a name for it. You all remember that? Pruffle showed us about it. I can't remember the name of it. I think they tried to get rid of that here in Florida, supposedly. But, brother, it does matter what you believe. And the sum of two numbers is what the sum of two numbers is. 2 + 2 = 4. And if you come up with something else, you're wrong. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. I mean, folks normally wouldn't think of saying, maybe more so in this realm than in the realm of education anymore, but folks wouldn't say, well, it doesn't matter what medicine you take for an ailment as long as you're sincere. I mean, as long as you're sincere, it's going to cure you. It doesn't matter. Those statements are ridiculous. And most of us recognize them as such. Again, in today's day and age, I just don't know anymore. But we recognize that you can't say it doesn't matter what you think the sum of two numbers are, or it doesn't matter what medicine you take. We realize that that's ridiculous. Let me say this, it's more ridiculous in the spiritual realm. Not less ridiculous, it's more ridiculous. I'm not saying that sincerity is not important. Sincerity is essential. But sincerity, if it's not joined with truth, is useless. And in fact, it can be worse than useless. It can be dangerous. It can be deadly. I mean, I might sincerely believe that drinking hydrochloric acid will cure my indigestion. But my sincerity won't matter. I'll be no less dead if I drink it. Because I was sincere. I know the family story that one of my great grandpas, after his wife had died shortly after childbirth at a young age, and he worked with animals, and he drank horse lemon and died. And family, different stories in the family. Some folks said he used to drink a whole lot of other stuff than horse lemon too, and he may have accidentally done it, or he may have intended to take his life. I don't know. Doesn't matter. If you drank that, it would kill you. And it didn't matter if he was sincere and thinking it was something else or not. The fellow that wrote this book to the saints in Galatia, he persecuted and he martyred the followers of Christ. But he did it. He was so sincere. He was so zealous. Paul writes to the saints in Philippi in Philippians 3 and verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He said, man, I had all the tickets punched. Concerning zeal, sincerity. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Of course, no man can live up to the law, but what that means is Paul, before man, was blameless. He lived a life no one could point finger at Paul and say, well, he's violated the law. Paul was sincere as can be. He was zealous. And the Lord intervened, as we know. And Paul says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. They meant nothing. Elsewhere he says they're like dung. They're waste. They're useless. But before the Lord intervened, he was as sincere as can be. But he was as wrong as could be. And Acts verse 8 we read says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison. He was sincere. He thought he was doing the right thing. Acts 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. There's a saying we often repeat, and there's a lot of truth in it. Now, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Just as sincere as they could be. One day, many will stand before Christ and plead their sincerity, that they sought to accomplish great things in his name. But he replies to them, I never knew you. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Also, you didn't obey the truth. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name. You know what the false teacher said? He sent me. He said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Look at all these great works we've done. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Our sincerity is not enough. The Lord warned that the time would come, and I think we're fast approaching it, if not already in it, that those who murdered his disciples would have the most sincere religious motivations. They would think that they're serving God. They're doing God a great favor. Even as Paul did when he was Saul of Tarsus. John 16, the Lord says, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. And the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. That's a pretty good description of Paul, of Saul of Tarsus. And some of the clouds I think I see on the horizon. Whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. He'll be as sincere as can be. He'll be as religious as can be. And these things they will do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. So, Paul's telling the saints here in Galatia, it does matter what you believe. It does matter that your confidence is in the truth. It does matter with whom you fellowship and who you listen to. It does matter, if you will, what church you attend. Oh, they used to have billboards around. Maybe they're still around today. They were more popular back in the day. But say, attend the church of your choice. Well, you know, that's good libertarian doctrine. That's good Republican, not with a little R doctrine. But it's not good theology. Don't attend the church of your choice. Attend the church of God's choice. Truth matters. Oh, some religiously sophisticated folks will say, well, it doesn't matter where you attend church. They're all Christ's church. How could that be? How could two things that are obviously different be the same thing? Are apples and arsenic the same thing? Are doves and serpents to be equated? Well, it's not popular to point out these truths today, but the thing is, can different churches that preach different and conflicting ways of salvation? One says, well, you got to get sprinkled when you're a little baby and have the priest talk over you. Another says, you must be born again. Well, that's what the Lord said. I think I'll go with him. But can two churches that preach different ways of salvation, that practice different and conflicting forms of baptism, without getting into all the other details, baptizo can mean nothing else than immersion. Can these both be the churches of Christ? Can churches that are organized according to different and conflicting forms of church government, you know, one that has a hierarchy reaching up to the Pope, and one that the local church has Jesus Christ at its head, it doesn't answer to any other external ecclesiastical organization. Can they all be the churches of Jesus Christ? You know, to make such a claim is to accuse our Lord of being schizophrenic. Like, he doesn't know. Now, the Lord said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. Possessive pronoun. His church. The church that belongs to him. Listen, there's lots of ecclesias out here. That Greek word means an assembly. In the Bible, there's mentions words used to speak of a political assemblies. Well, there's all kind of churches, there's all kind of ecclesias, but there's Christ's church. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And Christ said the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. And I'm convinced, as I look at the Bible, that church that he said the gates of hell would not prevail against, and he said he would be with them to the end of the age, that means it's still here. And I'm convinced that church today is what we would today call an independent Baptist church. Matthew 16:18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It does matter. And it matters who and what you trust in and for salvation. That's his point to the saints here in Galatia. There's only one way. That's the only true way. And any other way is a false way. And it will not avail. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. The Apostle Peter says, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way. Doesn't matter how sincere you are. Doesn't matter what persuasion you're of. No other thing will avail. No religious rite or ritual. No other person. Christ and Christ alone. That's Paul's point to the saints here in Galatia. Don't be taken in by the doublespeak of our day. Christ still is the only way. He ever was the only way. Or said Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. Moses left behind the riches of Egypt for the Christ. The Lord himself, of course, said in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Brethren, there's only one way. I shared a little bit. I had a correspondence with a friend, somebody you all would know. Sent me a video of a false teacher. And this guy just kind of takes a little here, a little there, embraces everything, you know, Christianity, Buddhism. You just put it all together and mix it up. And the fact that really recommended him to me is that Oprah counted him as the greatest spiritual teacher she knew. Well, that should have told you something. But he drew a little bit from here, a little bit from there, and a whole lot of nothing. And I replied back to her and told her that, essentially. And her response, which kind of reflects what we're talking about, was this. Okay, I don't think like that. For me, God speaks through all of us. We need to listen to his small voice. Does God speak through all of us? Paul said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. The Lord said, these are false prophets. I didn't send them. No, he doesn't speak for all of us. And as I pointed out to this lady, I said, it's not my truth. And it's not your truth. It's God's eternal truth. It really doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what you think, or you think, or you think, or what I think. It's God's truth. That's all that matters. And I concluded, and I said, may God be pleased to open your eyes. Well, she didn't like that. And she said, I understand your perception. Well, it's perception of the Bible. It's God's perception. That's the only one that matters. I understand your perception very well, thank you. I trust, in God I trust, where I'm led, so there's no need for me to judge why some things are done the way they are. I can't explain, sorry. I do my best with open eyes. Well, the Lord may be pleased to open eyes. That's his doing. But it's important to stand and proclaim the truth, to be willing to stand with Paul and say, listen, this persuasion is not of him that calls you. This isn't the truth of God. This stuff you're being led into and being told is the truth and not the truth. That's important, what you believe. It's important. Teaching that you sit under. And the only truth is God's truth. And there's not a bunch of different truths. There's one truth. There's not a bunch of different ways. There's one way. And so Paul's concern for the saints here in Galatia, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This isn't from God. I think we need to be willing to stand up and say that. And not try to hold hands and sing kumbaya with all these various religious persuasions, but to say, this persuasion is not of him that called you. Open your eyes and hear. Then in verse 9, and we'll pick up there next time, Lord willing. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Better watch out. Better watch out what you mix in. You say, well, just a little bit won't hurt. It will. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next time. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing closing hymn number 149. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Number 149.
Savior, I consider thee, us redeemed thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy foals prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us like we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us like we are. We are thine humble friend, us be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock and defend us, seek us, let me go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us sing the prayer, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bones is filled. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us still.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege to gather around your word. Father, thank you for the preservation of that word. We can hold it in our hand. Lord, that we can read and hear the only truth. I pray that you might keep a hedge around your people, that we might not be hindered by the evil that abounds around us. We might not be swayed by the false persuasions that abound. Or by your grace, keep us true. Lord, we know we're not strong enough or capable enough to do that of our own. Father, we thank you that you called us. That those that are truly yours were yours from before the foundation of the earth. And that they'll be yours to the end of time and beyond. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Lord, I pray that you might be pleased to use us in the coming week. Be, Lord, with our sister churches our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Lord, give us all in these difficult and confusing times strength and courage and discernment. Lord, by your grace, may we stand, proclaim your truth. May we be willing to expose those false doctrines and persuasions. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. Thank you for his all-sufficient and atoning death. Lord, thank you for the work of the Spirit that gave us life, the gifts of repentance and faith. That drew us to yourself, that we might embrace that gospel of our salvation. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.